You know, everything it says about you is true, and what it says about us is truth. Help us, Lord, to receive that truth this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Suppose somebody came into our church and said, "I know I've messed up my life. How do I get right with God?" We would have no difficulty in explaining to him what he needed to do. We'd have to spend a good bit of time talking about what Jesus did on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. And we would have to tell him the need to turn to Christ in repentance and faith. And if he did that, if he was assured what we were saying was true, and he wanted to take that step, we could tell him on the authority of Jesus that his sins are forgiven, he is now a Christian. Now, supposing he started to think to himself, "Now, what do I do now? Okay, I'm a Christian, I joined the church. What do I need to do now to go on with God?" And I suppose we would talk to him about Bible reading, about prayer, about worship. But the question I want to ask you is, would that man get the impression that he's got to do lots of different things now, kind of earning brownie points to climb up the spiritual ladder to make himself a better and better Christian? And he'd look round at others here perhaps and say, "Well, they're doing much more than I do. They've got more brownie badges up their sleeve than I have. They must be much better Christians than I have." If he gets that impression, he has totally missed what lies at the very heart of our relationship with God. The new relationship with God. The restored relationship with God. In his letter to the Romans, Paul puts it concisely what the heart of that relationship is. He spends 11 chapters of Romans explaining just how men can be made right with God. Sinful men can be made right with God. And after all those 11 chapters, the beginning of chapter 12, he spells out what lies at the heart of our relationship with him now, our restored relationship with him. Let's read it.
"Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy," in view of that whole 11 chapters that have gone before, "in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." Notice that Paul is talking here not to unbelievers. He's not trying to convince believers now that they should turn to Christ. He's talking to believers. "I urge you, brothers, in view of all of God's mercy, all that you've received, now there's something else you have to do. You have to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." That's what's at the heart of it all. That's what is at the heart of our new relationship with God. We are to be living sacrifices. Now, what does that mean? The Jews would have been very familiar with the idea of animal sacrifices. That was at the heart of their worship, the shedding of blood. But this was a foreshadowing of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Having made that sacrifice, there's no longer any need for any shedding of blood. There's no longer any need for animal sacrifices. But still, sacrifices are at the center of our worship. But the sacrifices now are not animals. There's no shedding of blood. The sacrifices are us. We are the sacrifices. But there's no shedding of blood.
We are living sacrifices. Now, what does that mean? It means that we come to God to offer ourselves as completely as an animal sacrifice would have been offered, but now we are living sacrifices. We come to God and say, here I am. Here's me. And I'm presenting myself to you as a living sacrifice. Do with me whatever you want. This is it. This is myself. And I'm giving myself to you completely. Does that sound pretty scary? Well, if it does, hang on, we'll come and deal with that scary bit in a moment. But God wants us to present ourselves as living sacrifices, as part of our worship. This is what it is. This is how we should be worshipping God, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices. And by that means, he wants us not to conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to be aware of the pressures that we are under to conform to the standards of the world. And when you look around at the world, what's forming the standards of the world? What's leading it all? What's governing the standards that we see out there in the world? We haven't got to look at our television screens very long, have we, to realise what that's all about? Have we understood how the so-called celebrities affect the standards of the world? Do we ever look at the television and see that man? Goodness me, see the money he's earning, see how an attractive person he is. It'd be wonderful to be living like that. Stop. What does our renewed mind tell us? What will it profit that man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That's what our renewed mind tells us. So don't just be carried along by that kind of thing. I came across a rather amazing statement by one of the fans of Elvis Presley. I had no idea that he had such a following still. His old home in the United States, I think it's a place called Gracelands, it is the most visited place in the United States after the White House. Amazing. People just flock there to see the opulence of that man and to really worship him. And I use that word advisedly. Because last year, apparently, there was a move to get rid of his two aeroplanes. He had two aeroplanes. And people used to love going around these aeroplanes and see the way they were decked out. Gold-plated taps in the bathrooms and all that sort of stuff. People loved it. There was a move to get rid of these two aeroplanes. And one of his fans said, "It seems like blasphemy to get rid of these aircraft from this site." I think he used the wrong word. I think he really meant sacrilege, but still. It's worship, isn't it? It's worship there. Worship. And that man, you know, for the last few years of his life, he was drugged up to the eyeballs, so much so that people had to help him onto the stage for his last performance or two. And yet people are virtually worshipping him. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? We don't think about that, do we, when we see these so-called celebrities. But there are other things that govern the world's standards. How much are we affected by the serials, the soaps that we see? How we see people getting on with each other, arguing each other, shouting at each other. Isn't there a temptation to do the same ourselves? Did you see the way that man's dealt with me? Did you see what he said to me the other day? I'll give him a piece of that. Stop. What does our renewed mind tell us? Bless those who curse you. pray for those who ill-treat you. We need to keep checking ourselves according to our new mind, our renewed mind, and stop ourselves fitting into the way of the world, conforming to the way of the world. Don't conform any longer to the way of the world, but be renewed by your mind. God wants to change us using our minds, making us think in different ways. Maybe we've got a whole pile of stuff to do, great big long to-do list. I don't know how I'm going to get through all this. Look, I've got to do that, that, and that, and I've got it all by next Wednesday. How on earth am I going to stop? Be still and know that I am God. My peace I give to you. That's the way our renewed mind thinks. And God wants to change us through our renewed mind. I've just been to the doctor. And he tells me I've got a life-threatening disease. This is the end. Stop, it isn't the end. There's nothing to fear in death. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Death is only a shadow that we pass through. It may be a difficult shadow, but it is only a shadow. We need to have this new way of looking at life, because God wants to change us. He wants to stop us conforming to the way of this world, but to be changed by the renewing of our minds. Now, the central issue, really, what I want to present to you this morning is just this. Have we really grasped the radical nature of this change that God wants to bring about in us? You know the word there, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed there is the word from which we get our English word metamorphosis. Now, I expect that I can guess where most of us first came across that word. It was probably in a biology lesson at school when we were learning about a caterpillar being transformed into a butterfly. Transformed, that's that word. God wants to transform us as radically as a caterpillar into a butterfly. And he wants to do it through changing our mind. We've got to start thinking in radically different ways. Just thinking through the whole of the teaching of Jesus, I can't think of a single incident which brings home this radical kind of decision we have to make, the radical kind of way in which we have to use our minds, more so than when he spoke to that rich young man. Do you remember that rich young man coming to him and saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord told him a few things, and he ended up by saying, one thing you lack. Just go and sell all you have and give it away. That man was staggered that this should be the cost of following Jesus. What a radical decision he was expected to make. Just go and sell everything you've got. And he went away very sad. It was too radical for him. When I think through the Old Testament, the incident there which brings it home to me perhaps more than anything else of the radical kind of decisions we may have to make. Do you remember when Abraham was told to go and sacrifice his son Isaac? And God waited until he'd actually got the knife and was about to plunge it into his son when he said, stop. Now I see that you really fear God. Don't harm the boy. Don't touch him. Abraham was simply being tested. I sometimes wonder if that rich man was just being tested. I wonder if that rich man has said, okay, Lord, I'll go and do that. I'll go and sell everything I've got, and I'll come back and follow you. I wonder if the Lord would then have said to him, stop. I can see now that you really mean business with me. You don't need to sell it all. You can keep it on the understanding that it has now all been surrendered to me and I can use it whenever I want. These are radical decisions, aren't they? This is how radically different God wants us to think through our renewed minds. This letter to the Romans was written to a group of people who very soon would be facing the most terrible decisions of their lives. The increasing numbers of this sect called Christians was getting the Roman authorities very worried. And so they started to round up the Christians and say to them, you must deny your faith in Christ or you'll be thrown into the arena with the lions. We often make a joke, don't we, about being thrown to the lions. Well, this was no joke for those Christians. It was a very real decision. You must deny your faith in Christ or be thrown to the lions. What a radical decision there was. Amazing. I remember seeing a painting once of a group of Christians kneeling in the arena. And you could just see the lions had been, hungry lions had just been released behind them. And it was labelled, this painting was labelled, the last prayer meeting. It was a very real decision that they had to make, a radical decision. Now, where does this kind of teaching leave us? The problem is, you see, that I guess most of us, I guess all of us probably, have never been faced with a radical decision like that. So how do we know where we stand? I mean, I must have heard many, many sermons on the rich young man. And usually at the end of it, the speaker said, well, of course, God doesn't want us all to sell everything that we've got. He picked on that one particular thing for that particular man because he could see that that was the issue that was really standing between him and God. And so we'd all go home and think, well, that's not me. I'm not one of these guys who has to sell everything. So I'm all right. I can just lay that teaching aside. But can we? Can I suggest to you, although we can't be sure, I don't think any of us can be absolutely sure how we would react if we had that kind of a decision to make. If God said to you, go and sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. How would we react? I don't think we can know in advance. Deny your faith or you can be thrown to the lions. How would we react? I guess most of us would like to think, well, I think I would take the courageous decision, but I'm not faced with it, but if I was, I'm sure I would be one who would take the credit. We'd like to think that, but I don't think we really know. So, can we say anything about this teaching that we've got here? Or do we just have to lay it to one side and say, well, that's for really super spiritual people. I'm not up to that sort of standard yet. No. Can I suggest there are two quite definite things we can say in the light of what we've been thinking of? Number one, following Jesus is an all or nothing commitment. All or nothing. We can't say to God, I really want to follow you, Lord, and I'll give you an hour a week and I'll perhaps try and say a few prayers now and again. And I'll get to know a few Bible verses. That's going back to the brownie badges. And it's not about that. It's about a living sacrifice. Following Jesus is an all-or-nothing commitment. There can be no question about it. Jesus said in another place, this is Luke 14, he said, any one of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Cannot be. It's absolutely definite. I find these words really sobering. But they're inescapable. This is there in the teaching of Jesus. Following him is all or nothing. But that still leaves us with a bit of a problem, doesn't it? Because if we haven't actually been faced with that kind of decision, how do we know that we are following Jesus in an all or nothing kind of way? But this leads me to the second quite definite thing that we can say. It's this. If we are ever faced with that kind of radical decision, we could take the courageous decision only through the power of the indwelling Christ. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. We would not have our strength in ourselves to take that decision. And that decision will be, we will be enabled to take that decision only as it is necessary. You know, I think it was in the 1400s that loads of people were being burned at the stake for maintaining biblical truth. And one of these men, when he knew he was going to die this terrible death the next day, he was sitting in his cell thinking, how on earth am I going to cope with this kind of death? He had a candle in his cell. He tried putting his finger in the candle. Could not stand the pain. The next day, he died courageously, bearing witness to Christ the whole time. If we have to make these decisions, we can make them only in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that power will be given only when we need it. The only way in which we can gain any confidence that we would be able to do that is if we take our daily decisions, and we're taking decisions all day, every day, aren't we? We can gain confidence in this only if every time we have to make a lesser decision each day, we take it in the power of the Spirit, putting God first, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness above everything else. If we're starting to do that in our everyday decisions, that will give us confidence that when the big decision comes, we would be able to take it courageously. But we will be enabled to put God first in everything only when we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Transformed in this radical way, caterpillar to butterfly. By the renewing of our mind. When we start thinking in completely different ways about the essentials of life. For example, when we think about all we possess, all our possessions, if we can say to ourselves, those possessions are worthless in the light of eternity. If we can look at our own lives and say, my life is worth nothing compared with eternal life. Now, these two things, just our possessions and our life, they lie at the very centre of all the world's thinking. Being conformed to this world would mean having completely different ideas about our possessions and our very life itself. But to make this change, to say that all that I possess is worth nothing in the light of eternity, and my own life is worth nothing compared with eternal life, these are mega changes in our thinking, aren't they? Mega changes, huge changes. We can make those changes only by the renewing of our minds, thinking differently about everything. And we can do that only as we come to God, giving ourselves as living sacrifices. I wonder if we feel that to do that, I'm going to suggest we do that in saying a little prayer together in a moment. Just present ourselves as living sacrifices. Lord, here I am. Do with me whatever you will. I'm ready for your will. Does that sound scary? I expect for most of us it does sound scary. If so, let's bear in mind that God doesn't play games with us. God has a plan for each one of our lives. And it's a loving plan. You know, when the Lord was dealing with that rich young man, when he came to him, that the narrative says that he loved him. And when he told him to go and sell everything he had, that was said in a context of love. God has a plan for each of us, and it's a loving plan, and we can rest our whole lives on that fact. Would we be ready now, as part of our worship this morning, that's what it's supposed to be, our worship, just to commit our lives to him in that way, present ourselves as living sacrifices? If you'd like to do that, we're going to have a prayer on the screen now. And I'm going to suggest that we say this in the silence of our own hearts. And wherever you see three dots, just put your own name there. That makes it personal, doesn't it? I'm just going to suggest that we read this slowly to ourselves, making this our own prayer for today, to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Well, with that act of commitment in our hearts, we're going to sing another song now, and then we'll come to the Lord's table.